about God. You catch that? Sometimes when God is doing crazy stuff, we have to sit back and think, wait a second. Do I really understand who God really is? Does what I know about God really match up with who He is? Because God does crazy stuff sometimes. It's His nature to do that. It's His nature to, because of His nature, He startles us in some of the ways that He works. We don't think like God. We can't comprehend things like Him. His wisdom is well beyond our imagination. And because of those things, sometimes we may be tempted to think that God is foolish because of some of the stuff He does. Now, we probably wouldn't say that outwardly, but it just doesn't match with how we think. And in fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, kind of points a finger at us where the Apostle Paul says, but the natural man doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. Sometimes that's our natural response to God doing unheard of things. And we need to kind of come around that in our and reject that foolishness. We need to consider, what are God's motives when He's doing amazing things like that? We shouldn't be surprised, really, when God does unheard of things, because He is God. But in fact, sometimes instead of being surprised, instead of being frustrated or even potentially offended by God when He acts outside of our comfort zone, maybe we should be delighted. Maybe we should be refreshed and humbled to the reality that, God, it's refreshing to know that You are God and I'm not. I can't explain You. I can't control You. I no matter how hard I try, I can't fit You in my box. Praise the Lord, I can't fit You in my box. I hope we have that attitude. So reviewing from last week, we're kind of working our way through this amazing story of the Exodus. And if we think about it, what should the people of Egypt have learned from the plagues, those nine plagues that we talked about? What should the people of Israel have learned? What should we have learned from those nine plagues? And to just put it in a summary statement for us tonight, if you were here last week, maybe you remember that we said, if there's one thing that came out of the nine plagues, it's that God wants you to know Him more than anything else. And that He's willing to do anything to help you know Him. And as we talked last week, that anything even includes plagues. See, there's what just kind of blows our mind. It's hard for us to keep that in the realm of comprehension, that God would do something so drastic as those plagues and see so much suffering and yet try to comprehend that underlying all of that, God's longing, His desire was that the people of Egypt and the people of Israel would know that He is the Lord. That's why He did all of that. He does unheard of things. We keep saying that. The whole Bible is full, but Exodus is a great example, isn't it? Exodus is a great example of God just continuing to surprise us or stun us with His aggressive, sometimes, action to get our attention. Why? The question I want to ask tonight is, why? What motivates God? Have you ever thought about that? What motivates God? Why does He care so much about us? Why will He go to almost any extreme, to almost any length, to get our attention? What's pushing Him? What's motivating Him? And there's a thread of reality that I want us to see. If you guys have your Bibles, grab those. I know these guys are going to come up the aisle. If you'd like to borrow one tonight, you're welcome to take one. I'm going to take you to a series of verses in chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10 of Exodus. So if you want one, grab one of those. But there's this thread of reality that's woven through the plagues that helps us to understand something that we really can't afford to miss when we're talking about what motivates God. Why does God do what He does? If you remember last week, not only did we understand that God does everything so we'd know Him, but remember that phrase, "then they will know that I am the Lord," that we pointed out? Remember we talked about that's repeated 50 times in the book of Exodus. That should get our attention, huh? Then they'll know that I'm the Lord in some form, or then He'll know, or then they, or then... So it's this idea that God wants us to know that He is God. But I also want you to see this. So take a look. We're going to be in chapter 7 to start with. Just going to be reading one little verse in each of these sections. Chapter 7, verse 16 says, he's talking to Moses, "So say to him," say to Pharaoh, "the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go so that they may worship me in the desert." Okay? Think of that. Now look over to chapter 8, verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says. Let my people go so that they may worship me." Okay? Now look at chapter 8, verse 20. "The Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh as he goes to the water and say to him, this is what the Lord says." Yeah, you're right. "Let my people go so they may worship me." Then chapter 9, verse 1. "The Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him." It's like a broken record, folks. "Say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so they may worship me." Chapter 9, verse 13. "The Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning." Moses kept getting up early. Must have been a college student, right? You guys are always getting up early, right? I know you do, even when you don't have to. Well, Moses had to. "Get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me." Then one more, chapter 10, verse 3. "So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go so that they may worship me." It really shouldn't surprise us that God wants to be worshipped. In fact, I'm relatively confident that there's probably no one in this room that would be surprised by these statements, but they're just repetitive. He didn't say it with every plague. There were times when it didn't talk about the discourse between Moses and Pharaoh, but every time there was a discourse, this phrase was stated. "Let my people go so they may worship me." It shouldn't surprise us that God wants to be worshipped. It shouldn't surprise us that God demands to be worshipped. And it shouldn't surprise us that God declares that indeed He will be worshipped. Okay, so I know you know that. I'm going to give you that. I'm not trying to tell you something you didn't already know, but we need to hear that again. God wants it. He demands it from His creation. And in fact, He is accomplishing it through us. Through us. So what's behind that? Why does God want to be worshipped? And you know, we hear this, and sometimes it's like we can't put ourselves in God's shoes. Okay, in this particular case, you can't say, "Well, if I was God," you're not God. It's not because He's insecure. It's not because He's needy. No. It's because He's God, and it's a natural response from His creation to worship Him. The reason people don't worship Him is because of their unnatural rebellion against him. That's not the way God created us. He didn't create us to rebel. He created us to worship. So it's a natural thing. So let's think about this. The title, as you see up there, is Unheard of Things, The Glory of God. The Glory of God. Take a look. If you still got your Bibles open to Exodus, look at chapter 9, verse 16. Chapter 9, verse 16. A key verse here. We'll look at a couple more verses. Chapter 9, verse 16. We went over this last week. The Lord is speaking to Pharaoh through Moses. He says, I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Okay, I'm going to say that again. I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Now, that is such a crucial concept in all of Scripture that if you fast forward thousands of years ahead, you find Paul quoting that verse in Romans chapter 9, verse 17, okay, almost verbatim, where he says, the Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Okay, so God's purpose on the earth is declared in those verses. That he would be known, that his power would be used in such a way that his name would be known in all the earth. One more verse in Exodus. Look at chapter 14, verse 4. Chapter 14, verse 4, that goes along with this idea. He says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. Okay, this is after the 10th plague. We're going to talk about that next week, the 10th plague. But after the 10th plague, and finally Pharaoh says, get out of here. He no longer relents and comes back on his word. He says, get out of here. They go, they cross the Red Sea, okay, and they actually escape Egypt. But God says, even after he's let them go, he says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart and he's going to actually pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Okay, it's repetitive. It's repetitive. I raised you up for this very purpose, that I would show you my power and that my name might be known in all the earth. And I'm going to pursue him, and I'm going to harden his heart. He's going to pursue them, and I'm going to destroy his army. And all the Egyptians will know that I'm the Lord. You getting that? There's repetition here. So the point of the Exodus, if you look at this whole story, the point of the Exodus is to make it clear that God is God. That sounds simple, but it's really important. It's really important. The point of the plagues, the point of the miracles at the Red Sea, was to demonstrate God's unheard of power. It was all about God's reputation. Why? Again, why does God want to be known? Why does he want to have a reputation? It comes down to what I'm going to call tonight the unheard of glory factor. It's the unheard of glory factor. God talks about himself all through scriptures. And I use that phrase unheard of because it's unique. He's the only one. He's the only one. John Piper speaks so well on this topic. He's written a variety of books. One of the books that he wrote is called The Pleasures of God. And in that book he says, I don't know of any truth that is more fundamentally pervasive in Scripture than God's zeal to be glorified. Now we might think, What's the dominant theme throughout Scripture? And we could certainly be within the realm of accuracy to say God's love, God's power, God's sovereignty, God's authority. Absolutely. But all he's saying is, I don't know of any truth that's more fundamentally pervasive than God's zeal to be glorified. He longs for that. He demands that. That's who he is. Just not long, it's just a matter of a few days, really a couple weeks after Israel crossed the Red Sea and got out of there, when they were at Mount Sinai, we'll get to this next semester, God gave them the law. And you remember this, what was one of the laws he gave them? You shall have no other gods before me. Why? For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. We get that. God demands absolute loyalty, exclusive devotion. He leaves room for no other. He alone is God. He's number one, if you want to put it in those terms. That's him. Let my people go. Why? So they may worship me. This is connecting. This is connecting. In Isaiah 42:8, God says it again. He says, I'm the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. He's distinguishing himself from all pretenders. He alone is God. Again, I'm assuming this is familiar to us, but oh, how we need to put it in context. We need to understand this is God's motive for the Exodus. In fact, why? I'm going to ask four questions. Why did God create us? Why did God rescue Israel from Egypt? Why did God, years later, after the Exodus, free the Israelites from Babylonian captivity? And the fourth is, why does God do anything? Okay, now, the answer to all those, wouldn't you love me as a professor? The answer to all those is to be glorified. Okay, just same, just fill in the blank. But let me read some verses to go with that. Why did God create us? Isaiah 43:7. Just write down that reference. Isaiah 43:7. They are my own people, and I created them to bring me glory. Can't get any more obvious. Why did God create us? To bring him glory. Why did God create the heavens? To declare his glory. Okay, that one's obvious. Why did God rescue Israel from Egypt? We've kind of already covered that, but let me read. This is interesting. The writers of the Old Testament, really throughout the New Testament as well, have interesting insights by the inspiration of God into the dynamics of what was happening in Egypt while Israel was in captivity that aren't specifically mentioned in the book of Exodus. But all the way back through here in Ezekiel, hundreds of years after the Exodus, God speaks through Ezekiel in chapter 20, verses 8 and 9, and he says this. Why did God bring Israel out of Egypt? He says, Israel did not forsake the gods, the idols of Egypt. See, we didn't read that as you're reading through Exodus, but we kind of catch that implication. Israel had been there for 430 years. And unfortunately, they had kind of been assimilated into the godless, multi-god culture of the Egyptians. At least to some degree. Most commentators would say to vast degree that the midwives that we talked about, the heroes that saved the baby boys, that they were the exception who trusted God and disobeyed the orders of the Egyptians. God says through Ezekiel, Israel did not forsake the idols of Egypt. But, he says, for the sake of my name, I did what would keep it from being profaned in the eyes of the nations they lived among. Who'd they live among? The Egyptians and a variety of other captive peoples. What did God do? Why did he bring them out of Egypt? To prevent his name from being profaned, dishonored. It says goes on and says in verse 9, therefore I led them out of Egypt. Consider that. Did he rescue them out of mercy? Yeah, that was part of the motive. He saw their suffering. Absolutely. Did he, to a vast degree, also was he motivated in terms of just judgment on the godlessness of the Egyptians? Yes, that was absolutely part of it. But the underlying motive was, I'm going to guard my holy name. I'm jealous of my reputation. I will not share my glory with anyone. Okay, why did God, years later, bring the Israelites out of captivity? Why did they go into captivity? Because they failed to honor God. Now they're in captivity for 70 years among the Babylonians. Why did he bring them out? Why did he bring them out? You're going to probably guess. I'm an easy professor. Ezekiel, again, looking back. Or actually, this is during his time. Chapter 36, verses 21 through 23, says, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It's not for your sake, O Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations. I will show the holiness of my great name, and the nations will know that I am the Lord. Sound familiar? Why did he do it? Why did he rescue them out of Babylonia? Because they had gotten their act together and finally had started worshiping God alone? Unfortunately, no. No, he was rescuing them out because he still had a purpose for them, yes. But primarily because he was protecting his holy name, declaring his holy name among the nations. So, if you want to put that in a big basket, it says, then why does God do anything? I love that Solomon in Ecclesiastes kind of answers that question. In chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, verse 14, Solomon says, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it or taken from it. God does it, why? So that men will revere him. What? What does he do so that men will revere him? Everything. Everything. Judgment, suffering, his sovereign wisdom in allowing us to go our own way in rebellion. All the things, everything that God does, he does with the ultimate end, the ultimate goal being that we would revere him. So if that's God's claim, his glory, what's my ultimate goal? It's an easy connect, isn't it? It really is, folks. It's an easy connect. My ultimate goal has to be God's glory. God exists for his own glory. We exist for his glory. He created us to bring him glory. So we make a mistake sometimes when we try to plug God into our agenda. It won't work. It won't work. Stop trying. But we also make a mistake when we try to plug our agenda into God's. God's not asking us to do that. He's not asking us to take our agenda and plug it into his agenda. No, no, no. There's only one agenda, and it's God's. So what he's asking us to do is let go of our agenda and embrace his. And his ultimate agenda is his glory. And then let him take us along a path that whatever that's going to be, whatever profession, whatever life you're going to live, it would be all for the glory of God. It's simple, but oh, do we fight it. Oh, do we think we can figure out ways to use God for our purposes. But we can't. We've got to drop our own agenda. Let it go. And the irony of that is when we do, that's when life really takes off. That's when we find the life that Paul calls the life that's truly life. It's when we finally drop our agenda and live for God's. A lot of you guys know that I love training dogs. I've had Goldens ever since I moved back to Cruces back in 85. Love Golden Retrievers. I love duck hunting. I love to train dogs to hunt. And I've had some amazing dogs that far exceeded my training. And one of those was a dog named Sammy. And he died about 3 years ago at the age of 12. So this is a few years before that. Well, actually, when he was about a year and a half, he came to his first duck hunting season. Before that, I spent days, I mean day after day after day, training Sammy. On leash, all kinds of commands, and then eventually off leash with voice commands so that he would do exactly what I've asked him to do. A lot of fake dummy retrieves out in the river, tossing them out, let him go get them, bring it back. Out in the football fields, wherever I was going, tossing the dummy under command, Sammy fetch, Sammy search, Sammy, you know, check. And so all these things that he's doing, he's learning pretty good. He's a natural. So the day comes to take him hunting. His first day, early morning. It was probably, is duck hunting, by the way, some of you guys know this, but duck hunting season starts October 31st. Halloween, okay, and it goes through the end of January. So it was about this time, a little bit later in the season. We're up on the Rio Grande, up north of town, and I'm with a couple of my students. A couple of my disciples are with me, and I always take them because they're better shots. So I always get the ducks that they shoot. I'm wise beyond my years. Sammy, okay, he's out there, and so we're walking the river. We're checking, okay? We don't really use decoys on the Rio Grande. Instead, we're just walking, and we're checking up river to see if there's ducks on the river, see if there's any flying. Sure enough, ducks start flying downstream. So we're in position to take some shots. Boom, 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 boom. We're all taking good shots. A couple of ducks go down. Sammy does exactly what he's been trained to do. It's a beautiful thing to see. Sammy mark, that means look up, duck's fallen. Sammy fetch, boom, he hits the water, current's taking him downstream, duck's downstream, he swims down, grabs it, comes up to the bank, comes running back up. Sammy sits with a duck in his mouth, just like he's supposed to, man. It's perfect. I wish I had it on video. I mean, he sits there, he's soaking wet, it's cold, he's kind of shivering. Sammy give, he just drops a duck in my hand. But then something happened. Something happened that I'll never forget. I'm just telling you, Sammy did a dance. I mean, when I said okay, first of all, he shook off like he's going to. But I mean, then he was just so full of energy and life. He couldn't say anything, but he was jumping around like, what just happened to me? I think that's why I was born. And it's true. Sammy wasn't born to be a backyard dog. He wasn't born to be a companion dog. As good as a companion dog as he was, do everything off leash for me. No. Sammy that day discovered what a golden retriever was created for. And that was to be a water dog. To hit the water and get the duck and get it back. And man, for the rest of his life, he couldn't wait to go hunting. And he'd look at me when I'd miss and go, okay, what was that? Serious. I say that to say to you, Sammy found his sweet spot. He found his sweet spot. And ladies and gentlemen, your sweet spot is going to be found when you finally set aside your agenda and decide that you were created. The very thing, you're going to do a dance. The very day you begin to figure out that you were created for God, for His glory, and His glory only, and you let Him do anything else with your life, all you want to do is go hunting. All you want to do is live for the glory of God, whatever else that means, okay, God. That's when you're going to find your sweet spot. That's when you're going to do your dance. Everything else previous to that, prior to that, is you're fighting Him. You're insisting on your own ideas, and that's why you're so miserable half the time. It's a beautiful thought. It's a great thought. Now, listen. Not only is it our ultimate goal to give God glory, but it's also ultimately going to be accomplished. Okay, remember I said God wants to be worshiped. He demands to be worshiped. And indeed, he will be worshiped. God's going to get his glory. He's getting it. But ultimately, in the end, he's going to get it all. Listen to some verses as we close here. John 12, 27, 28. Jesus going to the cross. Okay, he's suffering with the thought of going to the cross. And Jesus says, now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it's for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Listen, and a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. God's going to get his glory. God's going to get his glory. Habakkuk 2:14. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Yes, it will. That's prophetic. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Revelation 5:13. As John had that beautiful vision into what it's going to look like when all comes to an end. What do you see? I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, in the world below, and in the sea. All living beings in the universe, and they were singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and might forever and ever. It's happening. It's gonna happen. It's unheard of. There's nothing like it. The glory of God is God's ultimate pleasure. Don't you want to bring a smile to his face? I do. And it's easy. Live for him. Live for him, for his fame. We'll find our greatest pleasure when we finally stop trying to rob God of his glory. I don't do that. Well, stop and think. When we refuse to follow him wholeheartedly, what are we doing? We'll find our greatest pleasure when our pleasure is found in God. Piper, again, puts it famously this way. God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. I'm going to say that again. God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. I just implore you, embrace the unheard of glory of God. And that starts with repentance and faith. If you've never trusted Jesus, you can't live for his glory. But when you trust him, he gives you all the tools, all the power, everything you need. When you put your faith in Jesus, not only do you receive the gift of eternal life, you receive all the power and gifts and strength that you need to live for him. Embrace it tonight. Let's pray. God, you are good. You are